You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The highest reviewed album of 2024 is by a British singer-songwriter named Charlotte Aitchison. She was born in Cambridge, England, and is well known throughout the world, mostly by her name Charlie XCX, and the album is Brat. Now, there are like 25 million people in this country who care about that, and then there's you guys. But some of you know who she is. She's having a cultural moment, and if you know younger people, the youths, they are into it. Although Charlie is 32 years old. Who knew? She is doing a thing which I feel like many of the female artists of our time are doing, whether it's Taylor, Olivia, Lizzo, Haim, Brandy, whoever, which is they make music which sounds like superficial pop, but when you listen to the lyrics, they are delving deep into the psyche, and that is what Charlie is doing in Brat. And in Sympathy is a Knife, one of the tracks on this album, she talks about the voice in her head, that critical voice, and she describes an experience of going to a party and seeing someone who just looks better or is better put together or whatever. All the attention is on her, and the inner critic begins in her own mind, comparing herself to this other person. I don't know if you've ever done that. But she says that this voice in her head is a wild voice, quote, tearing me apart. And I found that so profound. I felt sort of seen. I don't know, because if you've ever tried to stop that voice in your head, it is nigh impossible. The more you try to stop it, the more it comes up more. And so her description of it as a wild voice, almost like this wild animal that she can't control, unleashed. And there are many people that experience this critical inner voice. It happens often at a young age. I was talking to a parent once of a child who was in elementary school, so a young child, and they had done something sort of, you know, a little, had gone off the rails a bit. And the parent was telling me, I didn't really want to come down very hard on this child because I know that she's already harder on herself than I ever could be. This inner critic, this voice, has already started. And it happens to grown-ups too. Often, when there is a reversal in life, a divorce, you get fired, there's some sort of financial mismanagement that you maybe bring about and you need to then have the conversation with your spouse, or maybe it's you feel like you raised your child the wrong way. Whatever it may be, one tends to blame oneself, and this inner critic begins going. And even if you maybe don't have a situation like that in your life, something that you feel like you caused, it can come up in other ways. When someone has a diagnosis, you'd be amazed the number of people that think it is something that they did wrong. It's God's punishment on them. If I hadn't done this, that, or the other. And again, have you been watching the Olympics? A little bit. What happens in my house when we're seated on the couch watching these incredible athletes win medal after medal, the announcer will say something like, and so-and-so has won her fourth medal, and she is 12 years old. And everybody in my house is like, what are we doing with our lives? What have I done? And I thought, that's so interesting that immediately we hear something good about someone else, and we start criticizing ourselves. What a chump I am. Because we live in this hypercritical environment. The voices on TV, the voices out there in the world, and the voices in our own heads telling us our worthlessness. This hypercritical environment. So no wonder then when we get to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 15, which we heard today, we think it's about criticism. And this is a verse that you may have tuned out during much of the reading. You may not know Ephesians 4, but if you have grown up in Central Texas, in Baptistlandia, and you've probably heard this phrase, speaking the truth in love, which many have picked up as the Christian permission slip to criticize others. You're allowed to give someone a verbal smackdown in the name of Jesus because of this verse. I can speak the truth in love to you. It's a little bit like that phrase, bless his heart. It sounds nice, but really it's a knife. And, you know, you begin to realize that this phrase, the reality of it, when you realize it is never, ever used in the context of giving someone a compliment. No one ever says, you know, I'm so sorry, I have to speak the truth in love to you. This casserole is amazing. Is there some thyme in here? What is this? No, it's always speaking the hard truth, the difficult truth. I must tell you that you are a schlub and you need to get your life together in love. Like, this is how it always goes. When someone says, I'm going to speak the truth in love, gird your loins. You're about to get a finger wagging. This phrase is misused. What I want to tell you today is criticism is not what this passage is about. Speaking the truth in love is not a permission slip to tell other people how they are terrible and need to get their act together. It's about something completely different, and I would say much more helpful. And I want to talk about that, and well as John 6, and maybe get some help. So we first have to look at these two verses in the center of the passage, verses 14 and 15. I always say that because there's always like two people that are coming here for the first time ever, and they've been trained to bring their Bibles, and so they bring them. Don't shame them. Be glad. If you want to bring one, it's totally fine. And we even have them in the pews. If you want to touch them, they're not just decoration. You may touch them. I will allow it. But Ephesians 4, 14 and 15, we must no longer be children, tossed to and fro, blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, people's trickery, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So, what is this about? The Apostle Paul, church planter, evangelist, pastor, who started many of the churches that became the beginning of the Christian church. He's writing to this church he started in the Turkish city of Ephesus. You can visit there today. And this little community of people, they are listening to a bunch of podcasts. And they're following a bunch of influencers who are leading them down the wrong path. You know, I was talking to someone recently about some other person not connected to this church. Don't try to figure out their identity. But true story. And this was a person who believes some pretty wild stuff. And I asked, well, how do they? And like, well, they're listening to podcasts, which is what was happening in Ephesus. There were some false preachers, we'll say, the early version of the podcast. And these false preachers would come into these Christian communities and be like, you may have heard about Jesus, the Son of God, but we actually have the truth about him, and let me tell you what's going on. He's actually not enough to save you. Yes, he died on the cross, but you have to be on your best behavior. Also, Jesus, he said some amazing things, but he wasn't really God. He was a person blessed by God, for sure, in touch with the Spirit, but he wasn't truly God. I mean, how can a person be God? Or they were saying the opposite, like he really is God, but he wasn't a person. You couldn't be God and be a person. It was more of a hologram situation. And so all these things amounted to the same thing, that Jesus isn't enough to save you. Because if he's not God, he's not powerful enough to save you. If he's not a human being, his death on the cross was sort of faked and it didn't do anything. And either way you get it, it gets to this point where Jesus just isn't enough to save you, and now some of it has to be up to you. There's a pie chart of salvation, and how do you get there? 95% is maybe something Jesus did, taught, or but then there's this little 5%, the sliver that you must add, and you have to do it. And that's what these people were going around doing. And this is what is known as, in seminary, they call this jacked up theology. That's a technical term. And the result of jacked up theology is real. I saw someone tweeted, this was a therapist, who practices primarily in an area where there's still a high degree of religiosity. Now, this is not to knock all religious or things or church or anything, but the person said, however, in her context, 100% of her practice and 100% of her clients is on some level dealing with unwinding some of the jacked up theology they were given about their body or about their self-image or about how God feels about them or whatever. This stuff matters. And so what Paul is saying is you guys are being impacted by these people, these every wind of doctrine, people's trickery, their craftiness and deceitful scheming, and it's having consequences for you. And so instead of being swayed and influenced by all that stuff, like a child might be, he says, instead, I want you to speak the truth in love to each other. It doesn't mean criticize each other into improvement. He says, instead of false doctrine, remind each other of what is true. Remind each other of the gospel. Remind each other that God loves you, that Jesus is God, that he's fully saved you. It's what we do at this table every Sunday. We remind you that Jesus' death and resurrection is sufficient. It totally takes care of everything. In the pie chart, Jesus is 100%. That's the truth, that God has saved you. Now you can rest in that truth. That's what it means to speak the truth in love, to remind people of what's actually true. This is backed up by Jesus, by the way, in case you're concerned that I'm only talking about St. Paul today in Ephesians. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, which we read, this is post-Jesus feeding 5,000 people with one foot-long Subway sandwich. It is also after he's walked on water. That's why people are like, how did you get here? Because he walked on water. They didn't know. So there they are. They find him in Capernaum, and they say, hey, that was a great trick with the bread. Could you do that again? And maybe always, because I am tired of working for my food. And just tell us what we need to do to get the God stuff. Tell us what we do. And, you know, what sliver of the pie chart is my contribution? And Jesus says, here's the work of God. Believe in the one in whom he sent. In other words, rest in the fact that it has all been done by someone who is not you, the one who's been sent, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who is able to do all for us. He's the one that rescues us, saves us, redeems us, defeats sin, death, and all of it. We always want to know, what is our part? What do we have to do? And Jesus says, just believe in me. I'll take care of it. Just rest. Now, some of you will object. You'll say, well, Ephesians 6 may not be about criticizing people in Jesus' name, but I'm pretty sure it's in the Bible somewhere, so I'm going to keep doing it. And you'll maybe even point to the passage we saw in 2 Samuel, this story about King David, where he commits sin, rapes Bathsheba. It's an awful situation, and he is blind to his sin, and the prophet Nathan comes and tells him this parable and kind of calls him out on his sin. And David does wake up and smell the coffee, and he repents. And that's what Psalm 51 is, this prayer of confession and a giant, I'm sorry. And so you point to that and say, see, look, lectures maybe do sometimes work. And I would say it did work, but the half-life is short. Because if you continue to read David's story, it's not all smooth sailing from here on out. He continues to be a human with a lot of problems and a lot of sin and a lot of inner conflict and turmoil. Lectures may work for the short time, but they don't really motivate us over the long haul. The things that you have been told to get better at in your life, you are probably still working on those things. Criticism, whether in Jesus' name or some other system, tends not to really fundamentally change or transform people. It tends to create resentment and resistance. However, what Paul talks about here is not that. Speaking the truth in love is reminding people that they are loved. in their humanity and in their reality, and that God in Christ is the one who then does the work in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this may sound like an abstraction to you, but it does seem to be the case that when people feel loved, change happens. And that's what church is about. That's what this table is about. Because you will continue to hear the wild voice in your head tearing you apart. But there is a voice outside you, and it is the voice of God in Christ, saying, beloved and forgiven and worthy. And that's what we're here, to speak the truth in love every Sunday and every other day, to remind you that you are the one whom God has come to save. Let us pray. Almighty God, in the situation in our own lives where we most need to hear it, I pray that you give us ears to hear it, that you love us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.